This morning is Pentecost Sunday. We get this word penta. If you remember the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's the Pentateuch. And so we have now Pentecost, meaning 50 days after Easter. And Pentecost, in the Jewish tradition, was the Feast of the Harvest. So they would harvest their first harvest of wheat and bring it to the temple, a portion of that harvest, and celebrate together the harvest and give unto God that which is God's, their tithe. And also, they celebrated on Pentecost the giving of the law to Moses. And in Jewish tradition, there's this really interesting story about how when Moses received the commandments, that the mountain upon which he was on began to flourish and to grow with these lush plants. And they bloomed with green plants all over when the law was given. Now, just before, and just keep that in mind, when we come to the end, we'll come back to that. But just before Christ ascended to heaven, he gave one command to the disciples. He said, go and wait. You know, that's probably the easiest command he ever gave them. All you got to do is go and wait. So they went into the upper room. And of course, they didn't just go and wait. They replaced Judas, the disciple, and voted and put somebody in office. He didn't say to do that. He said, go and wait. But here we have it. So as they're sitting in the upper room, now, you have to understand the fellowship that they had, how deep it was. The purity of faith that they had at this point now, seeing Christ resurrected, delivered them somewhat of the fears. You remember when Christ was first crucified, they're all hiding. They all went back to fishing and back to the regular work to blend into society. Now they come back together again in the upper room and they're waiting. They don't know what they're waiting for. If you ever had this experience with God, you get this sense like, wait upon me. It's like, yeah, wait upon you for what? What are you doing? He doesn't always let us into the plan, right? He doesn't always give us the plan. And so as they're waiting, the scriptures say this. Suddenly, this is how God works. Suddenly, not a minute too soon, not a minute too late. Suddenly. And it says, suddenly a wind rushes through the room. This wind brings us back to Christ speaking to Nicodemus the Pharisee, who was one of the few Pharisees who saw in Christ the uniqueness of his ministry and knew there was something going on there. And he approaches him at night. He sneaks out at night to go see Jesus. And Jesus says unto him, you've got to be born again. He says, what, can I go a second time into my mother's womb? He says, how can you be a teacher of Israel if you don't understand the spiritual things that I'm teaching you? He said, when the wind blows, where does it come from? I don't know. Where is it going? I don't know. Well, how do you know it's blowing? I see the effects of it, right? And he describes the Holy Spirit in the same way. The Holy Spirit comes and it goes and it moves as he will. I shouldn't say it, I should say he, he's personal. The Holy Spirit comes and he goes as he will. We don't always see the Holy Spirit, but we see the effects of the Holy Spirit. And those effects are unity. If we look at St. Peter, we can see what all this means, the power of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is doing. Just look at his life. If you remember just before Christ was crucified, here's Peter, big tough guy. We're going to die with you, Lord. And then all of a sudden, he's betraying Christ three times. I probably would have done the same. I would have been terrified just like he was. You know, I hope I wouldn't, but probably would have. But you watch Peter, and he comes all the way down to this point where this little girl walks up to him. You know, just little girl. You were one of them, weren't you? I thought I saw you with him. He betrays the Lord. And he does it even with curse words. I don't know the blanking man, and runs away. So you see this cowardice in him, this fear, right? As he runs away from a little girl. But now all of a sudden on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. This very same person steps outside of that upper room, having been filled with the Spirit. The wind rushes through the room, and it says that tongues that were like fire descended upon them. They couldn't really describe it. It was like the Holy Spirit descending upon them with this light and this fire. And they come out of the room, and now Peter looks at all the people he was afraid of, thousands of them, all there for the celebration of Pentecost and the first harvest, and he convicts them. Ye who crucified Jesus Christ, repent. And he preaches one of the greatest sermons ever preached. And he preaches it to people that just a few days before he was terrified of. Even the little girl he was terrified of, but now filled with the Spirit. He preaches for God. One of the things we know to be true is that the human pride and ego, and we've never seen a clearer demonstration of this than we are today. But the pride and ego divide us, right? Pride and ego creates division. this sort of secular life of pride and ego just divides us. But the Holy Spirit unites us. One of the interesting things about the liturgy, because I have some Protestant friends who are always giving me a hard time, they say, you know, you guys sit and then you kneel and then you stand and you make a sign of the cross and then you sit and you kneel and you stand and you repeat these same prayers over and over again. They say, how can this be? How is this glorifying God to just sit and kneel and stand? Because he saw these as empty rituals, I guess. But what we don't understand is what the Holy Spirit is doing through this liturgy is he's working to make us one. We sit together. We stand together. We sing the same hymns when we have the right words in the bulletin. Together, right? We do this together. The Holy Spirit leads us to become one. And then what do? We walk forward in the most intimate of moments and receive Christ inside of us. And that Eucharist becomes our strength. It becomes part of us, indistinguishable between us. It enlivens us and brings us to life. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in these liturgies, bringing us together as one. Then we approach God. So we confess our sins. We pray together. We sing together. We worship together. And then we meet Christ in the intimacy of the marriage of baptism and chrismation to the King of Kings. And so I guess I'll kind of close with this thought. The beauty of Moses receiving the laws and this lushness and growth that grows all over the mountainside, right? And this is an image of the Holy Spirit. It's an image of Pentecost. Christ said, I have to leave. And they were sad that he did in order to send the Holy Spirit that he may come. That the lushness of life may overflow within you. That the green lushness of love and compassion and mercy and peace and joy and comfort towards each other may grow within you. And what Christ brings to us is first, through the Holy Spirit, is first peace with ourselves. Peace with ourselves. That war that rages in us between who we are and who we know we ought to be. He brings peace to that war. And in having that peace with ourselves, we can see heavenward, God. And in having that relationship with God, we begin to see one another as God made us to see one another. Seeing each other the way he sees us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, this lushness and joy. And when we're chrismated, if you notice, there's a candle given. And that candle represents that tongue of fire that comes down upon us. And the white that we put over our heads covering us is that symbol of the Holy Spirit that covers us. That we may become the children of God, children who turn from pride and ego towards love and unity, not in our own strength, but by the love and power of God. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, God is one. Amen.